Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here. I'm excited to be talking about verse 16 with you in this Christ hymn, and you and I really had a lot of fun talking about verse 15. And all
yeah, we did.
A lot
it
of
took
doctrine.
Us two whole sessions.
It did, didn't
to
it?
To cover the supremacy and preeminence of Christ.
Yeah, amen.
And what it meant for him to be the firstborn.
Right, very important.
Yeah, and last week we went like a little journey through the Bible on this firstborn concept and saw how important it really is.
It is. It's extremely important. And now, as we move into verse 16, I'll just read, I think this is the New American Standard Bible that I have here. I'll read verse 16. He goes on from Jesus being the firstborn of all creation in verse 15. Then he says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him."
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a very significant sentence. And it begins with this hati. It's a
hati, yeah.
Causal conjunction.
It
showing
could
us,
mean because.
Yeah, right. Showing us a relationship. Why is he, in fact, the firstborn? Well, he's preeminent because he's the creator of everything.
Of everything.
Yeah.
So they would, in their world, if he's the creator of everything, that assumes that he's more important and has more power and authority than everything.
Right. Amen. Now, Bob, that's a great question to ask you. Remind the listener what the issues were at Colossae, because here at Colossae, they had fear of the demonic beings, and they thought that they needed protection.
Yeah, they
from
were worried
angels.
About bad fate.
Yeah.
So their crops may fail, their children may not be healthy.
Right.
Or they may have some that die in childbirth.
Yeah.
There were just a lot of bad things that life could bring.
Sure, sure.
And they attributed that to bad fate caused by some hostile spiritual powers
right.
that needed to be appeased
yeah.
or controlled or placated or something.
Yes.
You couldn't just sit by and let these beings determine your fate.
Right, right.
So they had shamans and magicians and people who tried to control this. They had religious approaches to it.
Right.
And the author here, Paul, wants them to know that Christ is above every single thing
wow.
that was ever created so that they can go to Christ, and that's the way they're going to be free from bad fate.
Amen. Well said. You know, Bob, it's interesting as you're mentioning that. I'm thinking back to Israel's history. This is a problem that reoccurs throughout the life of God's people.
Oh, yeah.
From its inception, you think about Israel. Yes, they began by faith in Yahweh, and he brings them out with a mighty hand. But it's not long when they're in the land of promise that they start going to Baal and Asherah, these two false gods and goddess that supposedly will give you a bumper crop if you do the right religious rituals. And so, yeah, they began with Yahweh, but for practical everyday living, they went to these false gods, Baal, Asherah, who would give them a bumper crop. And so now we just see it recycled again. It's the same problem. They mm-hmm. began with Christ, who is Yahweh, but then they forsake him, thinking that they need help from the angelic realm. And what you're saying, Bob, is, hey, this is a very strong rebuttal to that, to say, if you have Christ, you have all you need.
That's Paul's claim.
That's exactly right.
And see, paganism always gets a hold of people.
Yes.
And we have to guard against it.
You're right.
Okay. Even in our day, you might think, well, we're modern and scientific and we don't fear these beings. Right. That's not true.
Right, right.
I've talked to plenty of people who have been in the occult.
Yeah.
And then you have the whole New Age movement and the syncretism with Eastern religion.
Yeah.
People practicing yoga and people adopting the ideas of nature religions.
That's right. That's
they prefer right. Mother Earth to Father God.
Yeah.
And so they go to the creation for their spirituality.
Right.
When Paul is saying that we come to Christ, we come to the Creator.
Oh, beautiful distinction, yes.
Okay, yeah. So the Creator has authority over the created.
Right.
So you may think, well, I got my labyrinth and I do my yoga and yeah. I have my prayer shawl or whatever it is that
right.
these religious items or practices and their idea of karma or whatever.
Yeah.
This is all refuted by Colossians chapter 1.
Well said. You know, I was thinking about some sayings that I myself have been guilty of in the past and using, and I've been more conscientious of not using these phrases after I studied Colossians some years ago. But think of phrases that we use. I don't often think of them, but think about the phrase, knock on wood, you know, or don't step on a crack, you break your mother's back, or we don't have hotel elevators that go up to 13.
Yeah, all of this superstitions.
It is superstition, and it's a form of trying to manipulate supposed unseen
cosmic forces. Yeah, or allay somebody's fears.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, hope for good luck.
That's right. Horoscopes, reading that before you do something during the day or
yeah, they're trying to manipulate the cosmos.
Right.
Hopefully to gain a favorable outcome.
That's right.
But we know that we have Christ.
Amen.
And He created, and there's a phrase in here that we're going to be talking about.
Yeah.
The all.
Right.
Okay. Ta panta. Mm-hmm. So this verse 16, hati, because, then it has in Him,
mm-hmm.
with the preposition in, and then this personal pronoun in the dative.
Yeah.
Okay, so we were talking about that before we started recording.
Right.
And this probably is a dative of sphere.
Yeah, I think you're right, Bob. And I know there's several good scholars that would agree. And the dative of sphere is a very prominent usage of the dative. And one of the reasons it would be significant here is it would indicate that it is the sphere of responsibility of the Son to be the foreman, as it were, to be the one who actually is responsible for this creation. So God the Father, I know Melek, a great scholar, puts it as God the Father would be like the architect. Christ is like the foreman. It's in His area of responsibility that this creation occurs.
To bring forth the creation.
And then you'd have the
according
Holy Spirit.
According to the purposes of the triune God of the
Amen.
Bible.
That's right. And then the Holy Spirit, He likened, I thought it was interesting, He said He'd be the laborer who carries it out.
And
yeah.
So, because, now we're talking about Christ is firstborn.
Right.
In Him, and then we have an aorist passive, was created.
Yeah.
So at a point in time in the past, everything was created.
Right, right. Very important, isn't it? Now that term, Bob, the created, the katizo, is the verb. And as you mentioned, it's an aorist passive. And what's interesting is that same verb is used at the end of the sentence, and there it's a perfect passive. And what's interesting is, why does the author, Paul, switch from aorist passive to a perfect passive? And the aorist passive, as you mentioned, probably is just referring to the historical fact that this did indeed occur in
exactly.
history. But the perfect passive would have the nuance of there's a continuing result of this past mm-hmm. creation. So there's benefits that are accrued to this day. In other words, the creation is still with us. Because the perfect tense accentuates not the past action, but the ongoing results that are still with us from that past action.
Yeah, and then it ends up, in Him have been created.
Right, right.
So in between is this description of the all.
Right, right.
Now, this is an important idea throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, and here in the Greek it says ta panta, which is nominative, the entire universe.
Wow.
And as you go along here in verse 16,
yeah,
there are a series of what we would call merisms,
yeah,
which is a figure of speech where you use the parts and the extremities.
Yeah.
And what's implied is everything in between.
I love that. That's exactly what's going on here, isn't it?
Yeah, so the all here includes, for example, the heaven and the earth.
Right.
Okay, so that would be implying everything that we could conceive of.
Amen. Visible and invisible.
Exactly. So right. This is a description of the all.
Right. You know, Bob, so important is that all. And, you know, because it proves that Jesus is the creator. Just like in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We know that there's heretics out there today, like Jehovah's Witnesses, who deliberately have to change the translation here. In fact, if you look at their New World Translation, here the correct version in the Greek says that he created all, or the all.
Yep.
But they have to add in brackets, other. So the next time a Jehovah's Witness is at your door, simply have them bring out the Christ hymn in Colossians 1:15 through 20, and ask them when it says that he created all other things, and in their version, other is there, in brackets.
It's not there.
And yeah, exactly. And you can ask them, why do you have that in brackets? And they even have to admit, because it's not original. Then say, well, if it's not original to the text, get rid of it. And what they're left with is that he created
He's all the creator of everything.
That's right. That's
now, this was important, because otherwise these demigods and other beings may be preeminent.
Right.
But Paul is saying to the Colossians that Christ is preeminent, and he alone is.
Right, great point.
Okay, preeminent and supreme over all things.
Yeah.
And so if this is the case, then we ought to be wondering, well, how is it that I can be in Christ?
Right. Wow.
Because then we'd be safe.
Yeah.
I have another passage that talks about this.
Yeah.
And it's 1 Corinthians 8:6.
Okay.
Where it says, well, in verse 5 talks about gods. There may be many gods.
Yeah.
Okay, in the pagan mind.
Sure.
Okay, but in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, that was the King James.
Sure.
I haven't been looking at here. But here we have, again, the idea of the all, and it uses the same phrase, ta panta,
wow.
The all. Okay, so this is a consistent claim in the Bible that the all is created by God and is under his control. Now,
amen.
I've done a teaching because some people like to question God's universal sovereignty.
Right.
And you have things like open theism
that
wants to say, well, God doesn't know all things, or they promote this warfare worldview.
Right.
That these other beings are in some sort of a war with God, which would be true.
Exactly.
But in their mind, there's an uncertain outcome.
Right. Therefore, we have to manipulate them.
Yeah, and so God isn't necessarily sovereign over all these things.
Right.
They have their own separate mode of existence that's in a hostile relationship to God. And then we have to weigh in to try to tip the battle in God's favor.
Right.
Greg Boyd teaches this.
Right, yeah.
Warfare worldview.
It's a really a grand form of dualism. Where
God at war.
Right, yeah.
They would deny their dualism because they say, well, God has more power, so in the end he can ultimately, win this.
Right.
But it's our job to help him.
Right, yeah.
Okay, so I did a teaching a couple times over the last 10 or 15 years.
Yeah.
Where I went through and looked up the all.
Okay.
Ta panta.
Yeah.
And often translated all things in the English Bibles.
Yeah.
And looked at key passages like in Romans 8,
right,
where it talks about everything working together,
wow,
and in Ephesians 1, and passages that explain to us as Christians that everything is God's servant,
wow,
and that God is bringing forth his purposes in Christ,
amen,
and that his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ,
wow,
and that his oversight of the entire creation is bringing his own purpose to pass.
Wow.
And so I call that the providential worldview. And yeah, so if we're going to have a valid and robust doctrine of providence,
right,
the first thing we have to decide is whether these many all things verses are literal or not.
That's right. Amen.
There's no doubt they're in the Bible.
Exactly.
But open theists and some Arminians that don't really know their theology very well,
yeah,
end up with sort of a loose canon view of the universe.
Right. That's right. Yeah, where there's things that are out of control, as it were.
Yeah, and can't be considered working together for the good of those who God's called.
Right, right.
You know, those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Right.
And so I've done some teachings where I prove over and over again that, as in our verse right here, because in him was created the all,
yeah,
and then these series of contrast, heavens and earth,
right,
okay, seen and unseen, thrones, lordships, rulers, authorities, the all, there's tapanta again,
yeah,
through him and in him have been created. Now you have to do a pretty imaginative stretch to think that Paul doesn't mean this all literally.
That's exactly right.
And that what he really means is some things.
Some, right, right. Yeah, and you know, Bob, I think you've hit it once before on when you debated with Greg Boyd. They have a philosophical debate, but they don't have a scriptural debate.
That's actually very true. It's something he would admit.
Yeah, yeah.
He has philosophical objections to this, what he would call a Reformed or Calvinistic doctrine.
But he doesn't have
an exegetical. I consider it just obviously biblical.
Right, it's biblical.
It wasn't invented 500 years ago.
That's right.
This is all from the writing of the apostles.
That's right.
And so Boyd's many books and his teachings, right. I did debate him in a public debate.
Yeah.
But it's philosophical.
You're exactly right. Let me just talk about the relevance of this, too. As far as having a providential worldview, it's absolutely essential for us as Christians. It's number one, because that's what the Bible teaches. But number two, it's also very, very comforting. Let me just give a really concrete example. Yesterday, we had tornadoes up by our cabin. And
Noticed that on the news. I wondered about you.
And there was just a couple tornadoes just a few miles away. And my little boy looked at me and he says, "Daddy, I don't want our cabin to be destroyed, et cetera, et cetera." And I said, "Let me teach you something." And I taught him Romans 8:28,
cool,
that God causes all things to work out for the good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. And what that meant was that if he wants our stuff destroyed and scattered about, it's his doing and it'll be for our good. And we have to trust him in that every single thing that we have ultimately belongs to him, and he will use every single event, every single molecule in the universe, every single thing he will use for the good of his people. He is in that kind of control. R.C. Sproul one time said, he says, there's not a random molecule in the universe, and if there is, then God is no longer God. And that's the kind of God we serve. He's in control of it all.
So the claim here in Colossians 1:16 is this is really the all.
Exactly.
Okay, now some people I know pastorally aren't comforted by this. It bothers them.
Right, right. Explain why.
Well, in Boyd's case, then he thinks this implicates God in the problem of evil.
Evil, right. Yep.
And so if God is going to just be totally in charge of all things, and then this horrendous evil goes on, the torture of innocent people or whatever, his book gives cases.
Yeah.
And then he says, well, how are you going to come to grips with this?
Right.
Okay. But therein enters the philosophical approach that he takes.
Exactly. That's not exegetical.
So he has a philosophy that informs his theology.
Right.
And certain passages, he'll just say, well, it can't mean that.
Right.
And I heard him on the radio railing against Christians who, what he says, flee to Romans 8:28 as if we don't have enough courage to stand up to life without this crutch of Romans 8:28.
Right, exactly.
Which, he doesn't even blush about shaming the scripture.
Isn't that shocking?
Why mock Christians for believing
the word of
something
God.
That God gave to us?
Right.
And wants us to believe.
Amen. Well said, yes.
And so it may seem comforting, but it really ends up not being. Now, of all the articles that I have written, you know, which is a lot, way over 100 that we published,
right,
the one I get the most feedback about is this one having to do with spiritual warfare and demons. And see, people are looking for what they call a deliverance counselor. I get emails regularly of somebody thinking, well, can you cast the demons out of me?
Right.
And I always say, no, you have to go to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Paul had a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh.
Right.
So he appealed to God.
That's right. God is sovereign.
And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient.
Right.
My strength is perfected in weakness. Well, people don't like that answer.
Right. You know, Bob, and that's the ultimate answer scripturally to the problem of evil is because God is sovereign, he will one day vanquish it, and he will use even all of the evil done for the sake of his glory and his honor, and he will use it to show those who belong to him just how wonderful his creation is. In fact, his new creation, you look in Revelation chapter 21, you have every tear wiped away, and you have this notion that evil will be vanquished, and we will realize what a great God and Savior he
is. Exactly. But see, people have to get to the point where they believe the promises of God, because there is present suffering.
That's exactly right. And we don't deny it.
No.
Exactly. We say, yes, it's real.
God is in charge of this. And if we go to Christ and if we're in Christ, we're seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all authorities and powers. But see, they're not comforted by that unless they can find someone who personally can manipulate these spirit beings and make them go do something else.
Well said.
Okay, rather than appealing to Christ as the authority over all and trusting what he does.
Right.
And that these beings are doing his bidding, ultimately.
Right. You know, Bob, you just really mentioned, too, the supremacy of biblical Christianity over the Eastern religions, because in the Eastern religions, suffering is, it's an illusion. And here what we're saying is, no, that's real, but it's going to be conquered in Christ.
Evil's not Maya or illusion.
Right, it's not an illusion.
It really exists.
Exactly.
But its existence is only allowed by God because of God's ultimate purposes.
That's right.
And it doesn't have its own ontological ultimacy.
Right. It's a privation,
but it's a parasite.
That's right.
A real parasite, but one that's attached to God's good creation.
That's right.
Or it wouldn't even exist.
Amen.
And so the Bible gives answers to these things, but in my experience, people don't like those answers.
Yeah, right.
Because they think, well, that means I may still have to suffer, and I don't want it.
Right.
I'll call somebody else, and I'm going to find somebody that'll get this demon out of me.
Right.
But they are saying that many people have already tried and it didn't work.
Exactly.
And so they're thinking, well, maybe I can do a better job.
Right.
I say go to Christ. And you got to accept his answer. One guy, I usually wouldn't spend as much time, but one time I decided to just take this thing to its logical conclusion. So I spent some time.
Right.
Going back and forth with a guy on the phone.
Yeah.
This was about 7 years ago. He said, I have this demon. It's right down in my gut, and it's churning around, and it's mocking me, and it's tormenting me. And I've been to meetings. I've gone to where people are supposedly powerful men of God, and nobody can cast this demon out of me. And I know somebody should be able to. Where's the man of God with power and authority? It's going to cast us out.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, he's trying to get me to think, oh, yeah, that's me. I can do it.
Sure.
And so I just started explaining to him stuff like this passage.
Right.
And the authority of Christ over all things, and that he needs to go to Christ.
Amen.
And trust whatever Christ does.
Yes.
Or doesn't do.
Right.
Okay. And I explained Paul's thorn in the flesh.
Right, that's right.
And that was a messenger from Satan.
Right.
Whatever it was.
Yeah.
It had a demonic source.
Right.
And so you know what it came down to? then I want to hear what you're going to say, but I want to finish the story.
Yeah.
Finally, I said, okay, here's the deal.
Right.
Are you willing to serve God on His terms, even if He doesn't deliver you from this demon?
Right.
And he said, what kind of question is that? I said, it's a legitimate question.
Right.
And at the time, we had somebody coming to our fellowship who was blind.
Yeah.
And I said, well, we have a blind lady who comes to our fellowship, and she loves the Lord and praises Him.
Yeah.
And I think her problem is probably worse than yours.
Right.
So if a blind lady can love God and serve Him, whether or not she receives her sight,
right,
well, you should be able to. And the guy hung up. He didn't want to talk to me anymore.
Isn't that something?
The answer was, no, he's only going to serve God if God does His bidding.
So he wants to be, in a sense, God who demands the manipulation of the spirit.
He's the one claiming he has a demon.
Right.
And blaming God for not delivering him from it and using it as an excuse to go through life not really serving God.
That's right.
And he's waiting for this man of God to fix the problem.
You know, Bob, you reminded me of the book of Jude, where Jude talks about these revilers and these men who are false teachers who end up trying to boss around angelic principalities when they had no business doing so. And it's an example that you had given, I remember, in a sermon once, and I just wanted to cite it for people.
Sure.
Because here you have an example of Michael the archangel, who wouldn't even pronounce a judgment against Satan, but said instead, the Lord rebuke you. Let me just cite the passage. It's Jude. There's obviously just one chapter in Jude. It's Jude 1:9. It says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, there's a lot in that passage, but the big point to our discussion is here you have Michael the archangel, who is obviously much more sophisticated, understands a lot more in the spiritual realm than you and I as mere human beings.
Oh, yeah.
And yet he was willing to say, look, this is out of my realm. God himself is the one who is sovereignly in control of what happens with the angels. It's his business.
I have this right here. It was one of my applications.
Oh, good, yeah.
From this sermon.
Yeah.
It was from Jude. And my point was, we must not fear fallen angels, nor personally engage them.
Exactly.
Now, there's some things to answer. They say, well, Jesus cast out demons, and so did the disciples.
Right, right.
And my claim is that was to demonstrate that they are the authoritative spokespersons for God.
Exactly.
And they really were apostles.
That's right. In fact, that's exactly what Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, that those who would receive his apostles were receiving him. And then he sent them out to do the very things that he did to demonstrate they were his spokesmen.
Exactly. Now, they don't like that answer.
No, they don't.
But they're looking for somebody that would cast these demons out because they're thinking, well, in Acts and whatever, this was a therapy.
Right.
See, therapeutic deliverance.
Right.
So you feel better and you get rid of your sins.
Right.
And things like that.
Yeah.
And I say, no, those were signs to demonstrate that these were the apostles of Christ. Now, I'm going to teach on that Sunday in my Sunday school.
Oh, perfect.
Are you going to be there?
I'm going to be there.
Well, I want you to chime in.
Okay, sure.
Sunday.
That's fun.
And talk about how we identify apostles.
That's right.
Because you had a teaching on that. And so what I'm telling people is that right now, through the testimony of the apostles, we've believed the gospel.
Right.
And become Christians, and we have access to the throne of grace.
Right.
And Christ can dispose of these spirit beings however he sees fit.
You know, you're exactly right. You know, Bob, it reminds me of the story in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples failed to cast out this demon from this. It was either a boy or a girl, I can't recall, but it was a child of this man, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And the real reason, when you look at the context, is because they started thinking that they had the power in and of themselves. Well, it's very interesting. At the end of the pericope, this is Mark 9:29. Jesus responds to them when they'd asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, it's interesting, the great Dan Wallace, he's a scholar, does a lot of work in different manuscripts and determining which is the best reading, etc. And we had him one time at our church, and we asked him, because there are some versions of that verse that say this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. Well, fasting was a later addition.
It wasn't in early manuscripts.
It wasn't early in the early manuscripts. And we asked him which was original. And he said, well, look at my waistline. And he was kind of a heavyset guy. And his whole point was, of course, he didn't believe that fasting was necessary. But the point being there is that prayer is where we rely upon God. And it's doing exactly what you said, Bob. We say, look, Lord, I know you're sovereign over all. Here's my problem.
Yeah, appeal to God.
Appeal to God.
That's what I tell people. Yeah. They don't like the answer.
No, they don't like the answer.
But see, I try to explain it. Listen, these spirits have been functioning in their realm, the spirit world, for thousands of years.
Right.
They know their way around.
We don't.
They're good at what they do.
Right.
Okay? And if we try to go into their world by directly interacting with them, we get into big trouble.
Yes.
And I've heard people, in fact, one guy called not too long ago, and they admit that the more they rebuke these demons, the worse the manifestations get.
Wow.
And I said, well, don't do it.
Right, don't interact with them.
It's not our place. I have this in my notes from when I preached this.
Yeah.
It's not our place to rule over or interact with the fallen angels who must answer to the Lord.
Right.
And it says Michael didn't dare do this himself, but he said the Lord rebuked him, and he put it in God's hands.
That's right. That's
let God deal with this.
Exactly. That's the biblical answer, isn't it?
But they say to me, no, God sent you to do it.
Right.
No, God sent me to tell you that he does it.
Yeah, amen. Well said, yeah.
And trust him.
Yes.
And commit to serve him on his terms, which is through Christ the Lord, who died for our sins, that if our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life, then whatever happens to us, whether we attribute it to physical causes or spiritual causes, is all temporary.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? Because we're going to be with him where we're obviously safe. The fact is we're safe now.
Amen.
But we have to believe it.
Well said. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a real pleasure discussing these passages, and I look forward to continuing in verse 16 next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.